Welcome. It's good to be with you tonight for the first time. At least the first time speaking. I've been in the hall before, but other people have been speaking at that time. Good to be with you tonight. And I want to speak to you tonight about the Bible as the Word of God. Now, we have two short scripture readings. First of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading from verse 14 to verse 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Secondly, in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's the last three verses of the chapter here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now we trust the Lord will bless you with the reading of his word and our study of it tonight. Some years ago, a miner was travelling in a bus in Yorkshire. The man was not a Christian, and he had no interest in the gospel or in Christian things. But as he sat travelling, looking round about him, looked out the window, and then his eye cast on a newspaper which was in the seat in front of him. And you know how sometimes a newspaper's more interesting when it's not your own? But it was lying in the seat in front, and he leaned over and he started to look at it. And his eye focused on something. It was a Bible text. It was half of John 3, verse 16. The newspaper was actually torn up the sheet so that only half of John 3, verse 16 was visible. And he read it and read it and read it time after time. And then he arrived at his destination and got off. But he could not get the words of half John 3, 16 out of his mind. They were constantly probing at his mind and his conscience. And in the town where he lived, he found a place where the gospel was preached. And he went to that place continually to listen to the gospel. And eventually, he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. The amazing power of the Word of God. Just seeing half of that Bible verse in the newspaper had this tremendous effect on him that not only changed his life, but changed his whole eternal destination. That's the power of the Word of God. We speak about the Bible as being inspired. What does that mean? Well, it means literally God breathed. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says in the King James Version, which I read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means literally, every scripture is God-breathed. Every scripture, every part of this book, God-breathed. It has come from the mouth of God. Its source is divine. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ believed that, because when the devil came to him and tempted him to do certain things, the Lord Jesus said to the devil in answer to the temptation, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's the same idea, scripture being God breathed. We also speak not only about the Bible as being inspired, sometimes we say it's inerrant, which means there are no errors in it. Paul said to Titus that God cannot lie. Didn't just say that God does not lie. That would be true, but he went more than that. He said God cannot lie. I could tell you something and it could be absolutely true, but I'm perfectly capable of telling a lie. But Paul saying to Titus, God is not capable of telling a lie. So his word is inerrant. It's also infallible. There are no mistakes in the Bible. We can rely on it. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Now Timothy, in the second epistle, chapter 3, tells us of the purpose of the Bible. He says it's for doctrine. That means it's instruction for the mind. Then he says it's for reproof. That means it's probing its message home to our conscience. Somebody said the longest journey in the world is from a person's head to his heart. The Bible's doctrine for the mind, but it's also probing for the conscience as well, convicting and reproving us. It says, according to Paul, that the Bible is for correction. That means straightening something up, something that's crooked and twisted. The Bible straightens up our lives. And it says, instruction in righteousness. That means to educate someone by training. A parent educates the child how to live. Doesn't just give a textbook and say, read that and get on with it. No. The parent teaches the child by example how to live his or her life. Now we ask the question, how then was the Bible inspired? We know it was written by human instruments. It was written by people. But Peter, in the verses we read from his second epistle, said that those who wrote the Bible were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now that was an interesting picture he painted there, because that word moved is a word that refers to a sailing ship being carried along by the wind. So you've got the picture there. There's the old-fashioned sailing ship that sails up into the sky and the wind's carrying it along. Now he's saying that's what happened when the men of old wrote the Bible. They didn't go into a trance. They knew who they were and where they were and what they were doing. But the Holy Spirit carried them along, guided them as they wrote the words of the Bible, so that what they wrote is correct and accurate and free from error. They weren't robots, they weren't machines. The Holy Spirit guided them along. Now, if you look, for example, at the opening verses of Luke's Gospel, Luke tells us that when he wrote his Gospel, he did very careful research into the facts he wrote about. He spoke to eyewitnesses who had actually been with the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. So what that means is that Luke collected all these facts and the Holy Spirit guided Luke as to what he would record when he wrote his gospel. That's how it works out in practice. Now we might say, well, why should you and I today believe in the inspiration of Scripture? Well, let me give you one or two reasons. For example, we should believe in the inspiration of Scripture because of the attitude of the Lord Jesus to Scripture. He loved Scripture. He revered it. And he believed it implicitly. I've already quoted how he answered the temptations of the evil one by saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." On another occasion, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, "The scripture cannot be broken." That means that if it's in the Bible, it's right. That's what the Lord Jesus is meaning when he said that. And the Lord Jesus constantly quoted from the Old Testament scriptures. He quoted from Genesis chapter 1. he spoke about the creation of man. Now, of course, as you know, the early chapters of Genesis are under constant attack today, have been for over a century. But the Lord Jesus believed the early chapters of Genesis. He said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. So he believed in Genesis chapter 1. He also believed in Genesis chapter 2, because when he was asked a question about marriage, he pointed back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and said that was the first marriage. So he believed in Genesis chapter 2. He believed in Genesis chapter 4 because he spoke about Abel, who was murdered by his brother Cain. He then went on another occasion to speak about Noah and the flood and drew important lessons about being ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Be ready for my coming, he says, because the people in Noah's day were caught in the hop and they weren't ready. They didn't believe God and they didn't go into the ark. He believed in Abraham, Isaac and Joseph and Jacob. He spoke about them. He believed about Lot's wife. He said, remember Lot's wife. And he spoke about the destruction of Sodom. He spoke about Jonah being swallowed by the great fish. You see how these things, which are constantly ridiculed by the critics today, we wonder and say, well, all the so-called intellectual highfalutin people, they are criticising the Bible. Well, remember, they're not all doing it, but some of them are doing it. But the point is, if the Lord Jesus believed in the Old Testament, so do I. That's good enough for me. I want you to notice also the attitude of the apostles to the Old Testament. When Peter was speaking in Acts chapter 1, he was referring to something that David wrote in Psalm 41. But he didn't say, David said this in Psalm 41. He said, the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David, saying, and then he gives the quotation from Psalm 41. See this idea again? David, sailing ship, carried along by the wind, carried along by the Holy Spirit, guided as to what he should say. It was David who wrote it. It was the Holy Spirit who told him what to write. And there are other quotations like that as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says, the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, and the labourer is worthy of his reward. Now, these are two quotations from the Bible. But what's particularly interesting is this. One is from the Old Testament, and one is from the New Testament. And Paul's saying they're both scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Herbert Lockyer is a writer I always enjoy reading. He died in 1984 at the age of 98. He actually spent most of his life preaching and working in the United States. But he was an Englishman and he retired to the United Kingdom. And in the 1960s, he did a lot of preaching. In fact, he did some preaching tours of Ayrshire during the 1960s. And I know some folks in Ayrshire who tell, oh, I remember Herbert Lockyer. And they always say, aye, you know, he had a mischievous twinkle in his eye. Herbert Lockyer, you never know what he was going to say and do next. I'm going to tell you something that Herbert Lockyer wrote, and you'll see the mischievous twinkle coming through in his writings. He says, in spite of the efforts of the adverse critics to mutilate many of the Bible books and doctrines, we hear all 66 books of the Divine Library saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. And then he goes on to say, the scriptures cannot be destroyed or broken, they are settled in heaven. I wonder if we thank God for the Bible. Do we remember that there are people who lost their lives fighting for the Bible? John Wycliffe, back in the 1300s, was the first person to translate the Bible into English. He translated it from the Latin language into English. John Wycliffe, known as the Morning Star of the Reformation. Then William Tyndale, who lived from 1494 to 1536. At the age of 42, he was strangled, and his body was carried out and burned publicly. What was his crime? he translated the Bible. Not from Latin into English, but he was the first to take it from the original language, from Hebrew and from Greek, to translate the Bible into English. And 90% of the authorized version from which I read to you earlier tonight was William Tyndale's translation. Just a few words were altered and updated from what Tyndale translated. But William Tyndale objected to some of the teachings which people taught in his day. Some people said there's no salvation outside of the church. William Tyndale said, what does the Bible say? Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Tyndale said, I don't care what people are saying, there's no salvation outside the church. The Bible says there's no salvation outside of Christ. And he pointed people to Christ, and he was determined to translate the Bible. And this man who died at the age of 42, what a legacy he has left us today in the English language. Do we thank God for men like William Tyndale? Now, the Bible gives us a lot of interesting pictures about itself. What is the Bible like? Well, for example, it says it's like a lamp shining in our path. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, just imagine there were no street lights at all, no car lights. You and I at the end of this meeting are going home and it's absolutely pitch black. Let's say we've just got one torch which we shine in front of us and that guides our footsteps. Now that's the picture that the psalmist is painting here. So that's like the Bible. It's a light shining on our path to guide us. The Bible says it's like seed. Seed which, planted in the ground, springs up and produces fruit. So says Peter in his first epistle, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. So when we read the word of God, when we hear it preached, it's like the sowing of the seed in our lives. Do you remember the parable of the sower? It was good seed, but there were different kinds of soil that the seed fell on. The big challenge to us all is, what kind of soil is my life when the seed of the word of God falls on it? The word of God is like fire. That's what Jeremiah said. I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. The word of God set Jeremiah on fire. It was like a flame burning within him. Jeremiah also said that the word of God is like a hammer. Is not my word as a fire? Is it not like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That's what the Bible is. It's a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. There was a famous philosopher called Voltaire. He was a godless man, spoke against the Bible and against the Christian faith. One of the sayings that Voltaire had during his life, which was became famous, was, he said, in 100 years, Christianity will be a forgotten religion. Voltaire died in 1778. But here's the rub. 50 years after his death, his house was owned and occupied by the Geneva Bible Society. And the Geneva Bible Society printed Bibles in Voltaire's old printing press. We can afford a smile of satisfaction as we think of that infidel's house, piled from the floor to the ceiling with Bibles, copies of the Word of God waiting to go out among the people. Surely the Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. James tells us in his epistle that the word of God is like a mirror. Well, some of us are rather unhappy when we look into a mirror at what we see. But we know that sadly the mirror is telling us the truth. Sometimes when we look at the Bible, we're maybe not very flattered by the picture which it paints of ourselves. Nevertheless, God is speaking to us honestly through his word and painting a true picture. The Bible is like milk, as newborn babes, said Peter, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. How's your appetite? Well, if you've lost your appetite for the Bible, it means you've got a problem. When I was a boy, in our household, we had a golden Labrador dog. Beautiful dog, beautiful golden coat. When we got him as a wee pup, he would have fitted in about a quarter of this rostrum, and just like the wee dog in some of the adverts you see, and then he grew into somewhat larger, maybe nearer the size of the organ by the time he was fully grown. But you know, he kept good health. But the occasional time when he wasn't well, do you know how we knew? He lost his appetite. When you put his food down before him, his jaws went, well, this is, he just gobbled it up. But then just occasionally, his food was put down, and he just looked at it, and then he went over and he lay down in his bed in the corner and wasn't interested. And we all looked at one another and said, what's wrong with him? We need to keep our eye on him. Maybe we need to get him to the vet tomorrow if he hasn't improved. That was a sign there was something wrong with him if he'd lost his appetite. So it is with us. There's something wrong with us spiritually if we don't have an appetite for the word of God. The word of God also is like a sword, Hebrews 4. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the writer goes on to say it probes right into our consciences. Well, what conclusions can we draw from our study about the Bible tonight? We can have confidence in the Bible. We can believe it and rely on it. Whoever may criticize it, whoever may doubt it, remember the source of the Bible, breathed out from the mouth of God. The Bible is the word of God. 3 years ago, my wife and I had a holiday through in Pitlochry. It was in July. It was one of these weeks, very exceptional, where there wasn't a cloud in the sky for about 3 or 4 days. One of these spells, you go on holiday in Scotland and say, why on earth does anybody go abroad? And you get weather like this at home, but then it's not always like that at home. But it was these particular few days we were in Pitlochry. We stayed in a nice hotel up there. In the grounds of the hotel, there was a sundial. Now, sundials are things that interest me, and every day, of course, without a cloud in the sky, you could look at the sundial, and every day I would make a point of going over to the sundial and checking my watch and checking the sundial, and they normally agreed. But suppose, for argument's sake, I had gone up to the sundial one day and looked at it and thought, wait a minute, the sundial says 3 o'clock. My watch says 1 o'clock. But supposing I had gone to the hotel manager and said, you've got a problem with your sundial. What do you think he would have said? He would have said, take your watch to the jewellers, there's something wrong with your watch. You see, the sundial's right, isn't it? That's the test. The sun is in the sky at the right place at the right time every day. And so the sundial is always giving a true reading. If my watch doesn't agree with the sundial, the problem is with my watch. So it is with the Bible. If we look at the Bible, and my life doesn't tie up with the Bible, we don't alter the Bible. I've got to alter my life to fit in with the Bible. The problem is never with the Bible. The problem is with me and with you and the way we live our lives. We must defend the Bible if necessary. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. We must use the Bible to attack if necessary. We preach the Bible. When we preach the gospel, we preach it from the Bible. Why? Because it's powerful. The great preacher 100 years ago, Spurgeon, was speaking about the importance of the Bible and how we use it in the preaching of the gospel. He said this, what do you do when a lion is attacked? He said, open the door of the cage and let it out. So yes, sometimes we've got to defend the Bible, but we also use the Bible to attack. And when we're speaking to people about their need of a Saviour, for the problem of their sin, and how Jesus Christ is the only Saviour we need, we use the Bible to prove the point, because the Bible is the Word of God. Where did we learn about salvation? Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The Bible tells us how to be saved. What else can we say about the Bible? We should love the Bible. The Lord Jesus clearly loved the Bible. He was always meditating on the Bible. And Psalm 1 says that our delight should be in the law of the Lord, and we should meditate in it day and night. Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The Lord Jesus said to the people of his day, "Search the scriptures." Now, supposing you met someone, say a young person who just started at university, and you said to them, "How are you getting on at university?" And they said, "Oh, fine. I'm having a great time. I've made a lot of new friends and so on." He said, "How about your studies?" "Well, I manage to study about 10 minutes a day." You say, "I thought that you should be studying a bit more than that." "Oh, no. Well, I should be studying more than that, but I've got so many things to do, you know, I can only squeeze in 10 minutes a day." Now, that's a ridiculous illustration, I know, but you see the point I'm making? You and I have the Word of God in our hands, in our own language. And if we're just glancing at the odd verse from time to time when we've got a minute, there's something wrong with our priorities. We really need to adjust our lives so that we've got at least time every day to read some of the Bible and to think about it, to hear God's voice speaking to us. It said of the people in Berea in Acts chapter 17, "They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." And the thing is, they had one of the greatest preachers of all time preaching to them, the Apostle Paul. And even though the Apostle Paul said it, they said, "Let's just read the Bible for ourselves, just to confirm that what Paul's saying is right." And that's absolutely true. If I or anyone else says anything from this platform, make sure it's in accordance with the Word of God. And if I say anything that's not in accordance with the Word of God, forget what I say and believe the Bible. It's the Bible that's the important thing. Remember also too in the Bible that we see Christ in the scriptures. Remember the two in the road to Emmaus. They didn't know that their Saviour had risen from the dead. The last day they'd heard of him, he'd been crucified. Didn't know about his resurrection. And a stranger walks along with them. It's the Lord Jesus, and they don't recognize him. And he begins to speak to them. And it says, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And it's interesting the reaction of these two disciples. As they made their way back to Jerusalem, they reflected on what the Lord Jesus had said to them from the scriptures, and they said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and when he opened to us the scriptures?" The great Scottish preacher of a couple of hundred years ago, Robert Murray McShane, said, "When you're reading a book in a dark room and you find it difficult, you take it to the window to get light." So he said, "Take your Bible to Christ, and that gives you light, and you see what it's about." But finally, let me say that we must bow to the authority of Scripture. Great preacher Spurgeon, quoting him again, he said to his people, "Be walking Bibles." A lot of people round about village here, they don't come to any place where the Word of God is preached. But you and I are living and moving among them as walking Bibles. They can read our lives. Perhaps something of the gospel will be lived out in front of them and will mean something to them. Let me tell you a story told to me some years ago by Eric Curtin. Eric was from Glasgow originally, and over 40 years ago he went out to Malaysia as a missionary, and he and his wife worked for many years out in Malaysia. And Eric told me that after he and his wife had worked in a place for some time, a group of Christians similar to what meets here managed to start to meet together, and then a great day came when they managed to build their own gospel hall. And they had a special meeting one Saturday afternoon when that was the first meeting in their new hall. Now, while that meeting was taking place, something was taking place outside which they knew nothing about. A lady in her 60s from Malaysia was walking along the road with her grandson. This lady was a widow, walking along with her grandson. As they passed by, the music of a hymn was wafting out into the street. And this lady said to her grandson, "Is that a Christian song they're singing?" And the grandson said, "Yes, it is," because he'd heard some Christian songs at school. So she said to her grandson, "You go along to your mum. I'll join you shortly. I'm going into that gospel hall." And so she went in, and she sat at the back of the hall throughout that meeting. At the end of the meeting, she came to Eric Curtin and said, "I would like to become a Christian." Now, Eric Curtin was delighted to hear her saying that, but he thought, hang on a minute, there's a problem. He looked at this lady, and he could tell from the way she was dressed that she was a follower of one of the Eastern religions involved in idolatry. He thought, she doesn't really understand what she's saying. So, wisely, he made an arrangement that the following day he and his wife would call round at her house at a particular time, and they would speak to her about what she had just said about becoming a Christian. So at the given time, Eric and his wife called at the house. And to their astonishment, they discovered that this widow in her 60s, that she knew all about the Bible and about the gospel. She knew, despite being a follower of that Eastern religion, that there was only one true God. She knew about his son Jesus Christ. She knew about his atoning death on the cross at Calvary. She knew about her sin, and she knew that only by faith in him could she be saved and have a place secured in heaven. And there in her own home with Eric and her wife, she trusted the Lord Jesus as her Saviour. And then she was baptised, and she met with that company of Christians and lived as a Christian for the rest of her life until the Lord called her home to glory. Now, the amazing thing was this. How is it that that lady in her 60s knew about the gospel, although she was a follower of an Eastern religion? It was this. When she was a girl, she had lived in another part of Malaysia. And in that town where she lived, there was a Christian Sunday school. And the girl's father thought it would be a good idea if she went to the Sunday school, because they taught the children English, and he thought it wouldn't do her any harm to learn about another religion like Christianity. So, for the first 10 years of her life, she went to the Sunday school. Then, when she was 10, her father died, and her mother moved with her to another town where there was no Christian Sunday school, and she was never again under the influence of the Word of God. She entered into an arranged marriage in accordance with the custom of that religion. She had her family, and then her husband died. And she said that throughout these years of married life, when it was part of her duties as a wife in that religion to take the idols out of the cupboard at certain time of the year and to put them at different points of the house, she knew that these idols were a sham, and she longed to be a Christian. Then her husband died. Then we come to the day when the new gospel hall was open. She's walking along the road. She hears the Christian song, and she realises that God is giving her another opportunity. After all these years of idolatry, God is still speaking to her. And that seed of the Bible, the Word of God, which was sown over 50 years before in her life when she was a girl, all came back to her, and she placed her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the powerful effect of the Word of God. Let us read it, study it, believe it, practice it, and teach it and preach it to others. Amen. May the Lord bless us, Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give thanks for this gold nugget that we have in our hands, the Word of God. We give thanks for those who wrote it, for those who translated it over the years, many of them giving their lives in the process. We give thanks for those who print it and publish it today. We pray that we would realise the great privilege we have of having it in our hands. Help us to read it, and help us to believe it, and help us to trust the Saviour of whom the Bible speaks. So we give thanks for everyone who's present tonight. Bless every person and every home represented. Bless the community here in New Cumnock. We pray that the Word of God would have free course and be glorified in this village. So for fellowship with one another, we give thanks, returning thanks also for the refreshment provided. We give thanks for it as we partake of it with a glad and thankful heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus, Amen. Thank you.